Well, good morning, everybody. Good morning, everyone. So good. Yeah, thank you. That was so much better. I appreciate that. I wasn't feeling the love there for a moment, but now I am. Want to just remind you that Freedom Session, I know that Riley talked a little bit about that. It's started already, but they're still saying people are still more than welcome to come. There was just over 40 people that were at the first session of Freedom Session, which is awesome to see. And we are more than welcome to still join. Alpha starts this Wednesday, and we're excited about that. And whether you are following Jesus but want to know more, maybe kind of like, what is Christianity about? I have some questions. It's a great place. If you're not a follower of Jesus and you want to come, please come. It's free. There's dinner included, and they're really good. And it's just a great place to hang out with people and ask questions. Myself, Laura, and there's me, I think a few other Yorkson people who will be there on Wednesdays, and we just look forward to hopefully seeing you there, and if you'd love to come, please do that. Want to also mention with Alan, we were thinking about taking Sharpies and like taking this one L out, but awkward, I know, but it's memorable, hopefully. We want to just let you know that over the last couple of weeks, we've been talking about this, and we've been saying pray about it, and you know, is there a place that God is calling you to serve? If he's calling you to serve or not, I think that question is already answered. I still remember, I think I've told some people this already, but I still remember years ago when I went out to attend Northview Community Church in Abbotsford, a church of like 3,000 people, I think. And I remember meeting a friend there. So I came from Calgary, went there when I first went to college, and then I saw a friend. He's like, Jeff, it's so good to see you. He said, isn't this awesome? This big church where you don't have to do anything. You just get to come and sit. And I smiled, and I'm like, yeah, that sounds good. But I didn't know as I kind of got a bit older and got involved in church more, I'm like, that's actually so against what the local church and Jesus meant it to be. I don't know, Steve, can you put up that slide, our mission slide? Because I want to just remind us what we're doing here. When I went to Northview, I kind of bought into that lie that says, you know what, this feels good in worship to me, this feels good to see all these people around, and I think it's easy for me to come and go, and I didn't see that they needed help. But I want to remind us of our mission. Our mission here, the reason that we've spent money to start up and get these things, the reason that we have people building chair carts and getting here at 7 a.m., the reason we have people serving in kids ministry and everything, the reason we have Alpha and Freedom Session, Breakaway, is so that we can make Jesus known. That's our goal. That's why we've set up. If we ever stop doing that, we'll close our doors. Because this is our mission from now until Jesus comes back or until we move this community on to someone else as we go to glory. But we want to make Jesus known through fostering community and serving the people of Yorkson. That's what we do. That's why we're going to have a little hot chocolate stand somewhere out in the area for Halloween. That's why we're having Christmas Eve service here. So not so that we just feel good and cozy about all this, but that we can serve the people. And one of the ways is a very tangible way is being all in through serving in this local church, in Yorkson campus. So what we've done this week, and over the next 2 weeks, we're going to have these here, is at the back, as you leave, please don't just walk right past them because they're done so nicely, but we have cards that are up there, and they're color-coded according to different areas in the church of how you can get involved. Each card represents one place for a role that is needed to fulfill. So again, if you've been here longer than a month or two, we would invite you to take a card, fill in your information on the back, and there's a basket there. You can just leave it. Someone, I guarantee you, will call you. Not within the hour, I promise, but they'll call you and just talk about this more and more. We have a lot of needs. In fact, and we believe that we can fill this because this is a challenge for all of us. We have right now 40 available opportunities where we need people so that our current volunteers don't burn out and so that we can continue on at the pace we're going with all of the setup and all of the kids' help and all the things we need. So, for instance, this one is a small group leader for preschool. Lead small group in discussion and activities 1 week on, 1 week off. That sounds pretty doable, doesn't it? Doesn't it? And you get to hang out with preschoolers who teach us so much, and you know they probably pick their nose, and you get to pick your nose in front of them because they do it too. You know, it's a great place. But you take this down, you put out your name and phone number, email, and then you can put it in the basket and say, "I'll let someone phone me, but I'm all in. I want to help be someone who contributes to the serving. And please understand this. This isn't just kind of like, yeah, I'll do Yorkson a favor for a while and see how it goes. We actually get a chance to build community. And I could bring up at least 6 to 12 people right now who could tell you that by them taking a step into serving, that they've taken a step towards fostering community, that it's helped them get to know others and feel more all in and growing in faith. So this is not my best Amway sales pitch, I promise you. This is a way of actually what I see is how God has designed the local church. And this is my challenge boldly to say, I think we can do this over the next 2 weeks. Where is your place? And we'd love to see you join and serve with us. Amen. Amen. Let me pray, and then we're going to dive into our passage this morning. Father, thank you that you're good. Thank you that through this church in this growing, crazy growing community, that we can be joining with other churches to make your name known. We believe that you change lives. We believe that you transform people. And so, God, we just thank you for that, and thank you for the book of Titus that we're looking at this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So I do want to say, yeah, if you are fairly new or you've been away for a little bit, we are so glad you're here. We've been going through the book in the New Testament called Titus. Now, Paul, a follower of Jesus, has sent his young apprentice to Crete, an island described actually by one of their own Cretans described themselves as this. How would you like us to be described as this? A bunch of liars, evil brutes, gluttons. Doesn't that sound nice? Sounds awesome. Good morning, all you liars and evil. No, it's like, but that's how one of them describes themselves, and he tells them, we want to have the good life. Paul tells Titus, go to this island so that you can tell people what the good life looks like. The good life. It's our sweet spot where we step back and we realize what we have, that we're happy, and that we're thankful. We all know those places in life, don't we? This certainly wasn't the case for this particular person this week. I'm not sure if you read it, but CBC News reported that a distracted driver got not just one, but 2 distracted driving tickets this past Wednesday. Here's the article here. And because the fine is so high, it cost him $736, and it was done within 8 minutes of each other. I had a laugh at this almost. Well, I did, actually, because I don't know him, and it wasn't me. But $736, can you imagine? Like, you think the guy would know and learn. Like, he'd get the ticket and go, oh, and had two hands on the wheel. I'm not touching my phone. But the guy, like, 8 minutes later, all of a sudden, bring, he's like, oh, hello? You know, my theory is that the Vancouver police probably called him to see if he would answer, and he answered. And they're probably behind him laughing and laughing and pull him over. And they kept, you know, they're like, this is a cash cow. This is great. But the poor guy not only got the $736 in tickets in 8 minutes, but he received 8 penalty points against him, which will cost him when he renews an extra $520 in fees. So 8 minutes can change your world a lot. Ouch. But you see, God wants us to have the good life. And it's not necessarily about the stuff we have. He wants us to live the good life now. And it all has to do with living the beautiful life that Jesus has offered. It's this life-altering, freedom-producing, heart-cleansing, love-filling, grace-abounding, mercy-giving life of God. Now, with that said, let me just pause us for a second. Take a deep breath. Because as I honestly go through this, as I went through this week and looked at Titus chapter 2, here's the question I asked myself a lot. Why? Why? Why would Paul be so passionate about sending his young apprentice to Crete, an island in the middle of the Roman Empire? Couldn't there be other places that had more potential to see people come to know Jesus? Why would Titus go and accept the mission to go to a people that seemed so hopeless in changing? If they're liars, brutes, and gluttons, are they ever going to change? Just leave them to their own devices and go somewhere else. Why bother? Because in honesty, when you look at it and weigh it, the cost-benefit factor is not high in Titus's favor, let's be honest. But here's what I think it comes down to. I think it comes down to this word, influence. Influence. You see, influence is a very powerful word. It's a force among every human being, and we are all influenced by many things every single day. Think about that. We are all influenced by so many things every single day. How many of you, just a quick show of hands, you've ever said yes to a dare? How many of you done? Whatever the dare is, yeah. You know, that means somebody, you wouldn't have done something until somebody influences you and does it. I had an old, when I was a youth pastor at North Langley, I dared one of our guys, he's grade 12, at McDonald's to lick some Coke off the floor in front of the till after people walked around and it's all sticky. And he goes, huh? He wouldn't have done this before, I don't think, but he probably was looking for something. But he goes down, does a push-up, and licks the Coke. I'm like, bah. He was influenced by me. Let me give you another example. Did you know that when Wayne Gretzky was 10 years old, that in his second year of Adam, when he was 10 years old, Wayne Gretzky scored 378 goals? 378 goals. That's to go along with 120 assists that year. I don't know how many games they played in second year Adam in Ontario, but he scored 498 points. He was signing autographs at rinks all over Ontario at the age of 10. Now, he was gifted, obviously. And this coming from a Calgary Flame fan, yes, I need to say this. There's a mutual respect and a common ground that we can have for him. But this is what Wayne Gretzky said. He said he pushed himself so hard because he was influenced by his hockey hero, Mr. Hockey himself, Gordie Howe. The more Gordie Howe achieved, he said, the greater the hunger in this young boy to achieve as well. He was so influenced by him that he strived for greatness. And at age 11, he got to meet his hero in person. A picture of Gordie Howe and Wayne Gretzky. One that Wayne Gretzky says is one of his most precious pictures in life. Gretzky's passion never dwindled, and he went on to set record after record in the NHL. And it's amazing to think that of the influence that Gordie Howe had on Wayne Gretzky. Because as Gordie Howe passed away last year, Gretzky tweeted to the world, "Unfortunately, we have lost the greatest player to ever play the game today." That's how much respect he had for him and how much he was influenced. There's a massive power in influence. Influence is why Paul sends Titus to the island of Crete. Because he knows that influence can take place with Christians towards the rest of the people on Crete, those lazy gluttons and evil liars, and then possibly from there even to spread out to the Roman Empire. Think about the power of influence that can take place. If this can change in a small way on an island, how much more can this affect everywhere else? Influence is everything. Well, last week in Titus, we talked about the impact and influence of church leadership, that the church is the hope of the world today. And that if church leadership can get their act together and live as leaders as they should, then the church will notice and the church will go in a direction that it never has before. And today we shift our attention from the church to the institution called the home. The home. Let's listen and watch to Titus 2 on the screen this morning.
"You, however, must teach what is appropriate to sound doctrine. Teach the older men to be temperate, worthy of respect, self-controlled and sound in faith, in love and in endurance."
Thanks be to God. Whew. You take a breath with that and go, man, there's a lot to address. Remember, all of this is in the context of the home, of what a Christian or Roman home would look like. Paul is addressing this to Titus to tell them, to instruct them. So it's not just the church, but now we're looking at the home. What does it look like? What does your home look like this morning? Paul is telling Christian families who live in Rome that they don't live in isolation. It's not like the garage door goes up and down. They never see you. So don't worry about what it looks like in your home because no one else will see you. He's like, no, it's almost like you live in a glass house, that people are watching you all the time. He wants families to live in such a way, thinking about influence, that Romans would look at Christian families and they would look at that and go, wow, I get it. That's what it looks like to follow Jesus. That's what it looks like to enjoy the good life. And so what Paul does is he goes about painting a picture of what a home looks like when the good life is poured out on it and people respond to it. And so he addresses five members in a typical household in this passage. Let's begin. First, the older men. Now, we first have to understand here that by older men, the language that's used here, because the culture was younger, Paul is not talking about those who are 80 or 90 years old. The term was essentially describing the dads of the family, older in comparison to the younger men. And so Paul says to them, teach the older men to be temperate, worthy of respect, self-controlled, and sound in faith, in love, and endurance. Let me ask this, dads, this morning, does this sound like you? Does this sound like us? Are we temperate? In other words, at home, are we even keeled? Or are there times when either the kids and or your wife know to give you some space because dad's in, quote unquote, one of those moods again? Are you respected? Not because you demand it and you put your fist down, and no matter what, I will have my kids just respect me. Or do you earn their respect through the way you live your life in all areas? And yes, that doesn't mean we take our kids out to Menchie's anytime they ask for it. It doesn't mean we let them stay up until all hours of the night, because that's not demanding respect either. Because you see, the men on Crete were actually terrible fathers. There was no reason to respect them because they did whatever they wanted to. And I have a feeling that they were called lazy because they actually abdicated any responsibility in the home. Like I said, no curfew, no rules, nothing. And they thought, who cares? They were bad at leading their own lives, and therefore they were worse at leading others. Dads, is the good life being poured out on us in our lives? Or let me ask this more personally, how is the good life being poured out on us in our lives? If we are a follower of Jesus today, does your faith influence how you serve your family? Paul tells Titus to tell the dads, influence is everything. And I imagine most or all of our men here who are fathers are good fathers. But let me say this, we all realize we're not perfect. But what area in your life, in my life, is God trying to chisel away to refine us to be that man that Paul calls Titus to tell them to be? For the older women, and again, when I use the term older, it was intended for anyone above the age of 30. It was just a cultural thing. And so here we thought 40 was the new 30, 50 was the new 40, etc. So I tread carefully when I use this term older ladies today to you ladies, all right? I'm very careful about age. And if I just want to just claim this, I can say I'm just quoting scripture here, okay? That's it. I'm not calling you old. I'm just calling you what Paul calls you, older. That's it. So for all you older ladies, Paul explains this. Likewise, teach the older women to be reverent in the way they live, not to be slanderers or addicted to too much wine, but to teach what is good. Again, in a lot of scripture, we see this not just as a statement, but it's always in rebuke or in contrast to something that is taking place. In the day and age of this, Paul is saying this in rebuke against what he saw with the older women of Crete. They gossiped about everything. Everything. In fact, they probably gossiped so much that they gossiped about their own gossip. They loved getting together to talk about things of the day, whether they were true or not true. And for them, wine wasn't just good for the body and to have with a meal. It was a way to let loose, literally, and used as an escape. And they, like the older men, had no regard for anyone else. They had children who just did whatever they wanted, but for them, it was look out for number one. It was all about them. It was all about whether they were happy, and they used everything in their means to do so. Let me ask this for you older women who are here this morning. How are you living your lives in the role that God has placed you? How are you living your lives in the role that God has placed you? For some of you that may be in the home, that is such a high calling. Through 19 years of living with an amazing woman who has been the backbone of our home in so many ways, I think it's such a highly esteemed place. If God has called you to be in the home, are you being the best that you can be at that? I was just talking to one of my friends this morning. He goes, see my daughter's pink shirt? It doesn't match her pink shoes. The pinks are off. But he said, if it was up to my wife, she would have matched those. But now they're not matching. He goes, it's just, I'm not as good at that. And I'm the same way. But let me say this. Women, if you are not at home and you're working in the workplace, are you being the best you can there? I don't think what Paul is doing here is giving us a check. In other words, check, I don't gossip. Check, I don't drink too much wine. And check, 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 therefore, I think I'm pretty good. What I think Paul's actually doing is seeing Titus, ask the older woman, where's your heart? Where's your heart today? Are you leaning in towards Jesus or away? And are you living the good life? And why? Why again is this important? Because influence is everything. Because you will influence the younger women. And now the younger women, let's jump into this foray, shall we? He says all of this to the older women so that they can urge the younger women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled and pure, to be busy at home, to be kind and to be subject to their husbands so that no one will malign the word of God. Well, if I haven't got your attention yet this morning, I'm sure I have now. You're like, what? What did he just say? You see, this part of Titus may actually feel like we're taking a step back in a time from a scene from the 50s. Wasn't there, I never saw the shows, wasn't like Leave It to Beaver and the Waltons kind of like maybe all about that? Be busy at home and be subject to your husband. Let me just tell you this, guys, this is not a good time or appropriate to nudge your wives to listen up. Please don't do that right now. Not good. But to use those terms are lightning rods of reaction. They kind of get the hair on the back of our neck up a little bit. Is Paul actually saying that a woman's place is in the home? Is he saying that? Let me answer this before you women throw your stones. He's not. He's not saying that. Scholar John Stott says it this way. He says it would not be correct to infer Paul supports a stay-at-home stereotype for all women or a prohibition of women in the workforce. What is rather affirmed is that if a woman accepts the vocation of marriage and has a husband and children, that she will love them and not neglect them. He's not saying what you should do or shouldn't do. He's just saying if you've accepted this role, you should love your family and not neglect them. I think we have to understand, and what is being said here is the difference between prescribing and describing something, all right? So let me just give you an example. Let's just say I went into my youngest daughter's classroom. She's in grade one. And I told them to put their shoes in the right spot, to not hit their classmates, and to listen to their teacher. What I'm doing is I'm describing something. I'm not making a judgment call on them in terms of whether they should be in grade one or protest to try to jump to grade two. All I'm doing is describing within their context of where they're in, this is, for instance, grade one, of just how to act. It's very much tied to their role and place, but not to them as a person. Now, in Roman culture at this time when Paul wrote it, it was just a fact that there wasn't many roles for women outside the home. This is just how the social structure worked. Paul is not advocating for women to start taking to the streets with pitchforks and fireballs. What he's saying is this is how the structure works and this is how it looks. So wherever you are, wherever God has called you, lean into that with everything you have and do it well. Don't just think about number one, but lean into it so that you will be a good influence to others, that they will see you leaning into your role and they will say, that is a picture of the good life. You see, we can cry foul at the injustice of what this is for what women didn't have. But Paul is merely stating that for the younger woman, in your role in the household, let it be to the best so that others can see you flourishing in the good life. But again, this is role-based, not gender-based. If God was here, if Jesus was living, or Paul was living in Walnut Grove and Willoughby today, he would say to my friend who's a stay-at-home dad, lean into what you're doing. Make great meals, take your kids to school on time, and help them with their homework. And he would say to his wife, as you are a boss in your workplace, treat your employees with respect and listen to them and help them understand it's not just about the bottom line in companies, but it's contextual for where they were. It's because more women are in the workplace today. In this time, it just wasn't. And so therefore, Paul is not making a statement about genders. He's making a statement about their role. Well, let me say that, but there's also one more thing in here that I think you go, but Jeff, you're missing one more point here. And that is where it says, wives, be subject to your husbands. Yeah, in this day and age, we just don't like that terminology. So is Paul telling us that there's a hierarchy of genders? Again, it would be incorrect biblically to say this. It's just not biblically correct. It's not the full picture. He's just taking one snapshot of what this looks like in the role, not the gender. Because in fact, in other places in the New Testament, for instance, in this book called Galatians, the very same person who wrote these words writes other words, and he instructs both husbands and wives to submit to one another because of their love for Jesus. This is the rampant theme in the New Testament. Wives submitting to their husbands. Husbands submitting to their wives. And children submitting to their parents. When all of that takes place, because submission is having the best interest for someone else in your life and acting on it, if all of these things are taking place, this is the beautiful good life that Paul is describing in the New Testament. And that is the New Testament teaching. To the next group, the young men. This is the shortest of instructions that Paul gives out of any of the five roles. He says, similarly, encourage the young men to be self-controlled. And you're like, look it through there. Like, and is that it? Seriously, Paul, that's it? Young men, just be self-controlled? No other grandiose lists or anything else? No. Paul just gives one thing to tell Titus to tell the young men. Be self-controlled. Why? Because I think this word self-control summarizes everything about a young man and how he should live. Young men here this morning, I think one of the greatest lies that you can be duped into believing is this statement, I just can't help myself. It's like when one of my kids last week for our kickoff and birthday party had two iced coffees and two donuts instead of zero iced coffees and half a donut. And looks at me and says, sugar all over the place, and just hyped up going, I just couldn't help myself. It's like it wasn't her fault. She was a victim here. I say her, so one of the kids is out. I'll leave it to you to decide which of the three girls it was. But the real answer is yes, you could help yourself. You just chose the sugar high. Let's be honest here. Let's call a spade a spade. You see, in the host of things that you do, young men, it can be tempting to say that for as many great areas you have in life, as many places as you're succeeding and enjoying and taking in the good life, I would imagine there might be, and I'm not accusing, but I want to call out for these areas, that there might be areas where you struggle. And it might be something that people know about. It might be something that not anyone else in this world knows about except you and God. There are those areas where you feel defeated and that you feel that there are vices that you just can't seem to break free from. It can be in what you eat, the language you use, the amount of alcohol you drink, the things that you watch on TV or the internet when no one else is around, whatever it might be. There might be those areas where you would say, I just can't seem to help myself. What does Paul tell Titus to tell the young men? Tell them they can. Tell them they can be self-controlled. And through the help of the Holy Spirit, there is a way out. The concept of saying that there is an area where you just can't help yourself is a lie. Don't believe it. And if there is an area like this for you, if you're here today and you're a young man, and you know those areas as I'm speaking, I want to encourage you. I'm not here to guilt you. I'm not here to do anything else other than to say that there are steps to freedom that you can take. Talk to someone. Take it from darkness to light, and it dispowers things. Dispower. That's a word, I think, isn't it? It is now. But you can do some things. You can take freedom session, as we talked about earlier. Get accountability. Find a mentor. Do something so that you're not stuck in this cycle of lack of self-control for years and years and years. I can guarantee you this, you will not regret it. And by doing so, you will have an incredible influence on others. As you grow up, you will then mentor other young men and help them along and see the good life as well. This last issue is this issue of slavery. Verses 9 and 10 say this: teach slaves to be subject to their masters in everything, to try to please them and not to talk back to them, not to steal from them, but to show that they can be fully trusted, so that in every way they will make the teaching about God our Savior, see there's this word, attractive, influential. Now again, we have to go back to this idea of being prescriptive versus descriptive. By Paul instructing slaves, is Paul advocating slavery? Is he prescribing that this is good for everyone? Absolutely not. Slavery is evil. A slave is a human being who is bought or sold as a commodity. Someone who is under someone else's complete authority with no will of their own. And a slave's service comes from a place of coercion, not from a place of willing joy. And if we think this only took place during this time in this culture, we're wrong. Because I've heard, and I know there's people here who could give us better statistics, but there are more slaves today in our world than there were then. And it's terrible, and it continues on. It will never be justified. It is always evil. Let us make sure we know that. Well, if that's the case, doesn't it seem more natural then for Paul to kind of be a William Wilberforce person? And say, now is the time to take down this entire oppressive way of life. But the complete and immediate abolition of slavery was unheard of in that time. John Stott later says in his book about slavery. He says, the fact is that monstrous evils like slavery are not, like giants in the old romances, to be slain at a single blow. They are so firmly rooted that any attempt to tear them up may pull up the foundations of society with them. So what is Paul saying here? Within this horrific system of slavery, even within this, there is this beautiful place where everyone was equal. Slaves and masters, everyone. They came and worshiped Jesus together, side by side. They knelt at the cross together. They even took communion together. But Paul is saying, as we describe the culture, the equality at the cross does not equal and translate into equality in the culture. Not right now. And so instead of tackling this big beast, he says, slaves, in the role, in the home of where you're at, go home and love your masters. Go home and obey them. Don't talk back to them. Don't steal from them, because that's what other people do. That's what other slaves do. But by you being so amazing in a slave, in your role in the home, the master is going to see you and go, you're not like the other slaves. The other slaves give me trouble all the time. And yet you are phenomenal. What is so different? Slaves, you have the opportunity to actually be an influence on someone culturally higher than you. It's amazing, the opportunity. Older men, older women, younger women and younger men, and slaves. All of these were what made up the home in Cretan times, in Roman times. And Paul is saying so much. Influence is everything. Because if the home can run and operate as the good life is supposed to be, as Jesus intended it, we will have an influence on the culture around us. And maybe our homes today aren't perfect. In fact, I'll tell you right now, nobody's is. There are homes that brokenness is more evident, and we're living it more than others right now. We know that not every home has a mom and a dad and 2.5 kids and a white picket fence. But I think if Paul was writing this today, he would say, in whatever place you find yourself in the home, in whatever role that you have in what you're doing, lean into it hard. Be the best you can be and seek holiness. Why? Because we have a community not only around us, but a world around us that is craving something more. To see that the good life can work. And we have this privilege of seeing it as we get to be influencers in our culture. For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. The grace of God has appeared that offers salvation. This is how Paul ends this passage. Grace has appeared in the person of Jesus, who died a brutal death on a cross, so that not just a few may be saved, but everyone, all people. Let's pray. Father, we take this moment to take in so much. We look at our lives and our homes. We look at the things that we're doing. And God, may our faith never be this religious check mark that we check off all the time. But God, I pray that you would speak your affirmation over us today in our roles, in how we're doing, that you are happy and proud of your children. But God, I pray that you would continue to call us to holiness because of the power of influence. That we have a chance to influence people by the very way we live in our homes today. Call us to that, Jesus. Call us and help us see the good life more and more. We thank you. Amen.